I introduced myself yesterday, so if you'd really like to learn more about me, you can watch the video from yesterday. But my role at the seminary is director of spiritual formation, and I'm here. If you have any questions, if you're going through the process, have yet to go through the process, with the exception of tomorrow, I am here all week, and so I'd love to sit down and talk with you. But let me open us in prayer, and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we praise you for your goodness, that every gift that we receive is a gift we do not deserve, and it is a good gift from you. I thank you for the next breath we take, the things that we so often take for granted. I pray that you would work in our hearts through your Holy Spirit to align our affections and our desires for the things of you, that we would see the beauty that you introduce into our lives every moment, and that we might glorify you for what you do that you didn't have to. Most significant of that is the precious gift you've given us of a relationship with you through your Son and by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. So my purpose here this week was to talk about some themes related to spiritual formation and some of the why do we do the things we do in spiritual formation. But today I'm taking a detour. When I turned on the television and started seeing the news out of Brussels, I simply couldn't do what I was supposed to do today. And I wanted to look at the hope that we have as brothers and sisters in Christ, the gift that we have been given in the midst of times like this. And so the seminary posted on their homepage this sign, "Pray for Brussels." And we absolutely do need to do so. As of right now, the count is 31 dead, over 255 injured. Europe is going into a form of lockdown as a result of this. And over the past couple of years, I don't know what it is, just a moment of authenticity here for you, I have not been able to deal with this stuff well. I don't know how you are supposed to deal with it well, but it never used to hit me the way that it's been hitting me over these past few years. And it's not just Brussels, the Boston bombing, Syria, over 300 massacred earlier this year in Syria, Nigeria, 86 dead as a result of the Boko Haram killings. The world is broken. The human experience is one that is defined by brokenness. And we're seeing it lived out around us. We're seeing it lived out here in Houston. We're seeing it lived out around the world in different ways. I looked, and as of today, in 2016, there have been 219 distinct terrorist events. And we're in March. The world is crying out. It is aching. And we do need to pray for those who are being victimized. And this map here is something done by the Center for Terrorism Studies, and it's a pictorial representation. In the past 2 years, the deaths caused by terrorism in different places around the world. It's not a great photo here on the screen, but it's sobering. And it brought this question to my mind. How did the fall affect the image of God? When we turn to Genesis and we read the creation account and we get to the creation of man, something is added in the text. Everything that was created is good. It's good. It's good. And we get to the creation of mankind and it's said to be very good. There was not evil in man. Man was very good, a good creation from a good creator. Then something went south. Man chose in his arrogance, in his pride, to disbelieve that what God said was true. They sinned against him. And as a result, everything has shifted. Everything has changed. This image that we have been created into, we are still image bearers of God. The men who carried out this attack today in Brussels were image bearers of El Elyon, our God Most High. But it's been corrupted. It's been twisted by the fall, by sin. So this reality that things have shifted. I call it living between two trees. We have the tree in Genesis 3, and we have the tree in Revelation 22. And we are struggling and striving and wrestling in the space between these two trees. There's a 4th and 5th century thinker to whom I owe much named Augustine. And he had this to say about this struggle between the two trees, talking about a sin he had just committed. "It was foul, and I loved it. I loved my own undoing. I loved my error, not for which I erred, but the error itself. A depraved soul falling away from security in thee to destruction in itself, seeking nothing from the shameful deed, but shame itself." He's saying here that it wasn't the act that he was performing that was giving him satisfaction. It was the act, because it was sin, it was satisfying. What he's describing is going over a farmer's fence to a field where he had a pear tree, and he stole these pears. And he says the pears were mushy and unpleasant and mealy. He didn't enjoy them, but he enjoyed the stealing. He enjoyed the sin, a depraved soul seeking nothing from the deed but the shame itself. That's in us because of this rupture in creation. Alexander Solzhenitsyn had this to say: "If only there were evil people somewhere insidiously committing evil deeds, and it were necessary only to separate them from the rest of us and destroy them. But the line of good and evil cuts through the heart of every human being, and who is willing to destroy a piece of his own heart?" That's convicting. But that's what it comes down to. And I will be talking in chapels later this week about spiritual formation and integrity and sin and the reality of our struggle. But this is what it boils down to. Who wants to destroy a piece of who we are? But that's what we are called to do in so many different ways. And so this is remedial. This is a seminary group of people. You know what the consequences of the fall were. When Adam and Eve partook of this forbidden fruit, they were exiled. They were taken out of this garden. They no longer had access to the tree of life. The tree of life was there, and they went after the tree of good and evil. That's a conversation for another time. Right. But everything shifted. The garden was guarded against us. And so we have the tree of Genesis. We have the trees of Revelation. These are bookends in the meta-narratives of Scripture. And if this were a different occasion to talk about this crimson thread of continuity that goes from book 1 to book 66, it's a beautiful reality, and we can see it so clearly. So I do want to focus on Genesis 2-3 and on Revelation 19 to 22, and I'm going to jump around a little bit looking at some of these connections, these bookends of our Scripture, these bookends of our human experience. But before we get there, I want to look at how things ruptured as a result of the fall. Right? When man was created, he was created in fellowship with God, and he was created and given out of himself a helpmate, a partner, someone who is co-equal and completed him, right? And so this beautiful relationship between God and man, we don't know how long it went smoothly. You know, it could have been millennia for all we know. The text doesn't say. It may have been upwards of 30 seconds before they fell. But bottom line, they were walking they had fellowship with God. And then they ate of the fruit, and immediately, 3:8, they hid themselves. They hid themselves because they knew what they did was wrong. And when God called to them, you know the story. Adam did what we also naturally do. "The woman that you gave me," right? In that moment, we saw that fellowship was broken between God and man. Fellowship was broken between him and the one that he had been joined with as one flesh. And he was broken within himself. This image bearer was no longer accurately reflecting the image of the one who created him. There was corruption. We keep reading and we see that man is now turned against fellow man. It starts with Cain and Abel and it magnifies. And what we are experiencing right now with these IS attacks is stemming from this man against man reality that has been there since we shattered creation. Creation. It is now by the sweat of our brow that we work the land. The unity that we had with what God has created was severed. And then interestingly, creation is at war with itself. Creation itself is frustrated until our hope is fulfilled. Earthquakes, tsunamis, cyclones, hurricanes, all of these things have come about. Yes, they are natural evil, but natural evil is merely an extension of moral evil caused by man's first. This is such an encouraging message, isn't it? But this is the reality that we live in. And as I was reflecting on what we have happening in Brussels, it's just an extension of this. We needed help. You've heard the gospel, I trust. Is anyone here unfamiliar with the gospel? I'll get to it in a minute. But we needed help because there was nothing we could do on our own. But apart from a supernatural work of the third person of the Trinity, we reject any help given us. The rupture remains. The thing that caused me to shift my gears this morning was this act of terrorism, and terrorism it was. The Islamic State has claimed responsibility for it. They found the IS flag in the apartment of the bombers. This is terrorism. We are in Holy Week. We are coming up on the three most significant days in the Christian calendar. We celebrate Christmas like there's no tomorrow, but Easter is where things turn the corner. And as we look at the road to the cross is an act of terrorism. This innocent man was mocked, scorned, tortured, humiliated, and ultimately killed. The message, oppose Rome and die. Stand against us. Question the status quo, and you will pay the price. But Jesus shattered their message of control. On the instrument of torture and death they put him on, he said something that changed the way that we should think about these terrorism attacks in a fundamental way. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't like this message, but man, we are in the midst of Holy Week. For the past 6 months, Jesus has been telling his disciples that he was coming to Jerusalem to die. His disciples responded as disciples do, "No, Lord." Yeah, those are two words that logically go together so beautifully. But Jesus stood by it and entered into Jerusalem, knowing full well what he was entering in to do. And on Thursday, we celebrate the institution of a change to the Passover Seder, when suddenly those cups on that table have meaning and fulfillment that we never saw before, as the sacrament of communion is instituted. We move into Good Friday. We call it Good Friday. This act of terrorism, this grotesque act of violence against the beautiful, sinless one. But it's Good Friday because it is good what has happened as a result. And then Easter Saturday, the vigil, the anticipation. We don't know what's coming on Sunday. We don't fully understand what our Savior has told us. He's gone. What's next? And then the resurrection. But the gospel doesn't stop with the resurrection, does it? The gospel narrative, the message of hope that we have, didn't die on the cross on Good Friday, didn't rise from the grave on Easter Sunday, didn't ascend into heaven before the church was instituted in Acts 2. The gospel narrative is still being written. Our hope is yet to come. Our hope is in a resurrection, but not just the resurrection of the Son. He was resurrected so that he might be the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. And that, my friends, would be us. And so when we look at all the things that were broken, I want to look at all the things that are going to be made right. If you have your Bibles with you, open to Genesis. It's towards the beginning. You're going to find it just after the table of contents. In Genesis 3:15, we read about Satan opposing man. Now, the conflict has begun, and the conflict is now continuing. But what happens in Revelation 20:10? He who opposes man will be banished, and we will not hear from him again. Genesis 3:17, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten of the tree of which I commanded you, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground because of you. Note, Adam and Eve are not cursed. I'm just putting that out there for free. The ground is cursed. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. Revelation 22:3. The ground is no longer cursed, and the tree of life will be bearing fruit and leaves that are for the healing of the nations. That's my hope, where Syria will be free because the nations will be made whole. We go to Genesis 3:17, daily sorrow all the days of your life. Revelation 21:4, there is no more sorrow. There are no more tears. This brokenness ends. The pain that we endure as we work the ground, the pain of childbirth, these aspects that are here because of the fall, Revelation 21:4 talks about that as well, and it says there will be no more pain. Pain will be gone. As I move further and further into my 40s, I discover new levels of frequent and inexplicable pain. It'll be gone. So our resurrected bodies are going to be 24 years old. That's my theory, because I think that's when I was at my height. I'm not going to die on that theological hill. Just putting it out there. Eating plants of the field in Genesis 3:18. Working and eating these plants that are fighting against us. There's going to be 12 different kinds of fruit in Revelation 22:2. A smorgasbord for all the vegans out there. Yeah. I would like to make a theological claim about bacon in the eschaton, but I don't feel comfortable doing so. But maybe one of those 12 fruits tastes like bacon. We'll see. We'll see. Okay, this is a bit of a stretch, right? But laboring and by the sweat on our face, yeah, there's no more tears. There's no more striving. There's no more struggling. The dust we return to in Genesis 3:19 doesn't exist in Revelation 19. 3:24, he drove out the man, and at the east of the Garden of Eden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. Revelation 22:14. Now I'm going to open up to that one and just not say what it says. And I hope as I've been talking, I've been giving the right verse references. Blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and they may enter the city by the gates. A cherubim keeping us from the tree, protecting the tree of life. And now we have the right to it. We are welcome into the city. Now, everything that has been ruptured, everything that has been shattered as a result of man's wickedness, selfishness, what I talked about yesterday for those of you who are here, this incurvitas in se, man turned in with to himself, changes because of the hope that we have. And I think it is totally appropriate for us to pray for Brussels. But I don't think we should be stopping there. I think that we need to be praying for the world. This world that is still broken, still struggling. We need to pray for Nigeria. We need to pray for Egypt. We need to pray for Boston. We need to pray for Dallas and Houston and Norway. The world is under siege. But the hard part, what I think is the message of the gospel, is what Jesus said in Matthew. I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We need to pray for the man who is currently on the run in Brussels. They have a photograph and he is running. And everything in me wants him to stop running. And I was in the infantry for a number of years. I know what I'd like to do. But that's not okay. He is an image bearer who is lost and broken, who desperately needs the love of Christ. When we have a healthy theology of the day of the Lord, we don't wish that any would suffer that. When we have a healthy theology of the eternal state for the unbeliever, we certainly shouldn't wish that on anyone. We need to pray for these who are being radicalized. We need to pray for those who are doing the radicalizing. We need to pray for the men who carried out the 300 executions in Iraq on February 8th. We need to pray for them. And we need to pray not that they would come to justice, because they will come to justice. We do not need to pray that, because it's not ours to take, it is the Lord's. We need to pray that in God's mercy, that he would regenerate their hearts through the Spirit, so that they might come to know the Son, so that they will have access to the Father. I don't want to pray this prayer. All day I have been struggling with this. I don't think humanity is equipped to deal with global suffering the way that we have access now because of technology. We need to pray for the victims, but we need to pray for the offenders all the more. Because the promise of Revelation 22, it is for all those who believe. It is our hope. It is where I take comfort in the midst of days like this, in the midst of trial and struggle, to know that the brokenness that we have is real. And it will not go away until the Son returns. And I pray that he would come quickly, but not until all those who need to know him come to know him. And so let us pray now, particularly for Brussels. Heavenly Father, I stand here as one who has offended you in things I have said, things that I have done, and the things I have left undone. I don't understand why you have shown mercy and grace to me. But I'm so thankful. I don't deserve a relationship with you any more than anyone else does. I separated myself from you by my own choices and actions in a way similar to those who have attacked the people of Brussels. I do not merit anything from you, just as they do not merit anything from you. Father, I pray for this man who is on the run. I pray for the people who planned and organized this attack on the railways and the airport in Belgium. I pray that you would bring them to the end of themselves, that you would reveal yourself to them through your Son. I pray that they would see who they are, who you are, and what you have done for them. I pray for the families who have lost loved ones in this most recent attack. I ask that you would give them peace that doesn't make any sense if they know you. If they do not know you, Father, I pray that you would give them the comfort that can only come through your Son. Open their eyes to see who you are in this time of need. I pray for us as men and women studying at this school. Give us the courage to pray for those who persecute us. Give us the wisdom to know what to say and how to say it as we counsel, speak out, and encourage those who are hurting and those who are offending. We are so broken without you. I pray that your strength might be seen through our cracks, that we would lean on your Spirit and get out of the way so that you might work through us. Above all, I thank you that you have a plan that does not end in restoring things as they were in Genesis 1 and 2, but a plan that is far richer, a plan where sin is no longer on the table and death is in the rearview mirror, and we will be able to see your Son face to face as we participate in the beautiful relationship you have within yourself as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I pray that your Son would return soon. But if that is not your will, I pray you would give us the strength to stand for you until he does. I pray this in his name and by the power of the great Comforter who dwells within us. Amen.